Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. You find that on page 761 in your pew Bible. Beginning to read, please, at verse 43. As we begin this, in this part of the chapter, it starts off by saying they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. It had to do with the Lord doing many mighty works, specifically the one to do with healing the man's son who had been possessed with a devil, and it had torn him many times. The people had observed the activity of the Lord and his power at that particular moment, and they were all overwhelmed. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. As we stop there for just a moment, it says they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them. How often do we have to also confess that when the Lord has a word for us, when he would speak to us from his word, our eyes we do not see, and with our ears we do not hear, with our hearts we don't understand. Perhaps we need to be more sensitive to the words of the Lord and to be careful to hear what he has to say to us. We'll take that to heart and pray it will be a ministry to our own soul. Verse number 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." John answered and said, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us." And Jesus said unto him, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went, and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. We'll end our reading there, please, at that verse. Bowing now for a word of prayer. Our Father, we are still now in thy presence, and we pray for the final moments of this meeting, that our attention will be focused upon the things of the Lord. Help us, we pray, because our minds are so easily distracted. Come, blessed Spirit of God, and show to us the things of the Lord. I pray, Father, tonight that there would be a word in season to every waiting heart. I think of us, thy people, how we need to have the instruction of the word. And Lord, so often we have to confess we're just like the disciples. The word of the Lord is spoken. The word of Christ is so clear, and yet our eyes are blind to it. Our ears are deaf and we cannot hear. We don't understand. Lord, I pray that into my own soul you would give me an understanding heart. I pray for a humble spirit. I ask of thee, O Lord, to help us and bless the word to every waiting soul tonight. I think, Father, for any who are still unsaved in our meeting, the word would come to their hearts with power tonight. Save, we beseech thee, Lord, and do a work for time and for eternity. Don't let anyone misunderstand the word tonight. Those who are listening over the internet, may the power of God grip their hearts. Write that word, Lord, indelibly upon their minds. Hear us now this evening. Give me strength and help, I pray. We ask all this in our Lord's precious name. Amen. This chapter of the Word of God is a lengthy one. And in your memory, as you would have read through it in time past, perhaps you would recall, it is packed full of the activity of the Lord Jesus Christ from the opening verse in the 9th chapter right through unto the end. It's packed full of activity in the Lord's life. The events have to do with, starting in the first verse, of the disciples that were given power and authority over the devils to heal people, to throw the devils out, and to get great victory. In verse 7, you find there it's talking about Herod, Herod the Tetrarch, and he was overwhelmed and perplexed in his spirit because of hearing of the work of Christ. And he thought that it was John who he had executed, he had beheaded him. He thought that John had risen from the dead again. Others thought it was perhaps Elias or one of the prophets. And then farther down in the 10th verse, well, we see and are introduced to a very tender moment, a tender time, because it says the apostles, when they were returned, and that is when they had returned from going out and into all the cities and communities and healing and casting out the devils and healing the people, and of undoubtedly receiving many threats against themselves, yet still they returned now and they told the Lord all that they had done. So precious it is, you know, when we have joy in our hearts of experiencing the blessing and the power of God, we return to our Savior in communion and we tell Him with joy, with thanksgiving. But yet also when we are involved in ministry, we are able to return to the Savior and we come to Him with those difficulties and problems and trials. And when we come to Him, we find that His ear is always open to receive us. His ear is tuned to the needs of His people. And look what the Lord did. It says, and He took them, and He went aside privately into a desert place. He took them apart to rest. He took them apart to commune with Him. He took them aside so that they could have a moment of rest. Following, though, the 11th verse, the people, when they knew it, they followed Him. And there the Lord received them again, and He spake to them of the kingdom of God, and He healed them of all their diseases. You see, the Lord was very, very busy, and the people were constantly around Him. And they were around Him because they knew they could receive blessing, healing. They could receive help. They found that the Lord would never turn them away. He was always one to receive them gently and kindly. And of course, that situation where the people went to the Lord in the desert and He ministered to them, it was now late in the day, and then we are brought to the whole account of the feeding of the 5,000. A little bit farther down in the chapter, in verse 20, there is the testimony of Peter when the Lord Jesus asked him, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." In verse 23, the exhortation to take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. That would be a verse worthy of being underlined in your Bible. Taking up our cross, taking it up not monthly, not yearly, but taking that up daily in our service for Christ. And then a few verses later in verse 28, we have the transfiguration where Peter, James, and John went with the Lord and they saw His glory. Verse 37, there was this demon-possessed son. Now the disciples sadly had a bit of a downturn then, because in the 46th verse, the Lord finds them reasoning among themselves, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? This was not the spirit the Lord had taught them. This was not what He wanted them to understand or learn. And the Lord, though, very gently and carefully, and we would learn a thing or two here, wouldn't we? That when there was a problem, the Lord simply used a simple illustration. He did not even rebuke them at that moment. He used the illustration of the child. And He said, "Except you receive this little child and receive him in my name and become like unto him, well, you'll learn then who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." The disciples had concern after that in the 49th verse, concern about others who were involving themselves in the work of God by casting out devils. And the disciples thought that, wait a minute, this has been authority is given to us. Who do you guys think you are stepping into our territory? You can't do that. That's our job. And the Lord said, that's not the right spirit. You can't take that upon you and think that it's only going to be based upon yourselves. No, the Lord said, those that are not against us are for us. And then we come to verse 55. That I want to leave with you today. And the leading into that, in the 53rd verse, it says that the Lord was, as it was to go on to Jerusalem, He wanted to make His way, His face was set toward Jerusalem, and yet those villages of Samaria that He had been in visiting, and the ones that He had told His disciples to go further now and prepare for Me, for My advancement, as He was going and set toward Jerusalem, they refused Him. The Lord was set toward Jerusalem. And you know, I want you to stop and ponder that truth for a moment, because now it was coming down to the time when the Lord was going to face the cross, to face crucifixion. And His face was now set toward that. It was the will of God for His life, and He was set in that direction, and nothing was going to deter Him now. We would do well to happily, with joy, take hold of the will of God for our life and do and complete that, letting nothing stand in our way. He was set toward Jerusalem. And as those particular cities of Samaria knew, that He was not going to abide there. He was not going to stop and live with them. He was only going to pass through. And they knew His destination was Jerusalem. When these Samaritan cities, and this particular one, had rejected Him, they would not receive Him, they wouldn't prepare for the Lord, they wanted to close the gates of their city to Him. The disciples responded to that. And in the response that they brought, I believe that there is something very important for us to learn. Because it tells us in the 55th verse that the Lord Jesus turned to them and he rebuked them and he said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of." But why did the Lord say this to them? He said it to them because the solution that the disciples had for this group of Samaritans, this particular city who had rejected the Lord and were not prepared to receive him, they said, "Lord, would it not be good for us to command fire to come down from heaven and just consume them all, as Elias did? Would that not be the right spirit, the right attitude to take?" And that is the point at which the Lord rebuked them, and he said, "You do not know what spirit you are of." My friends, I want us to think upon that truth tonight, because I believe there's a word for each one of us in this meeting tonight. There is a word for us to think deeply upon our spirits, our hearts, our attitudes, our motives, what drives us forward, what makes us do the things that we do, and how we need to be absolutely careful and examine ourselves, as the Scripture would encourage us to do that. Let every man examine themselves and see if our spirit is right or if it is wrong. Is our spirit good or is it bad? Or even may we say, is our spirit good, but it is not the best that it can be for the Lord? You know, we all have to be very careful about this, because the devil will use us, and I'm thinking about the local congregation, the devil will use any one of us that he can to get inside and cause us to be upset, to cause us to be in a wrong direction, a wrong attitude, and thereby we will affect other people around us. And imagine if James and John had their prayers answered at that particular time. The devastation. Oh, they may have thought they had a right spirit, a right attitude at the moment. But I think the thing that we can learn here, first of all, is that we are very prone to have a wrong conclusion, which often is the result of a wrong spirit. Now, the Savior had visited Samaria at a previous occasion when he saw the woman at the well. At that point, he had been received by that city, by that woman, by that city gladly, and he told them and healed and did many miracles at that moment. But now, because his face was set as a flint to go toward Jerusalem, they rejected him. Why? Because the Samaritans, they worshipped in Mount Gerizim, and they held to their religious heritage. And Christ was going to Jerusalem, and as he was doing that, he insulted them, because he was basically supporting the Jews and he was denying the Samaritans, or at least they thought so in their minds. You know how deep religious and ethnic issues run in people's minds. And don't we all have to guard against that? A kind of false protectionism that we can build up inside ourselves, and we can come to some very wrong conclusions if we are not careful and guiding our spirits. But the disciples, of whom we would sometimes expect them to behave themselves better because they had walked with the Lord, and yet they were very immature in their faith. They had many vital lessons to learn, and the Lord was teaching them and showing them, sometimes by illustration, sometimes by a direct rebuke. The example we have is in verse 49, when they were agitated again because some others were casting out devils in Christ's name, and he told them not to speak against those. You see, in chapter 9 and verse 1, the Lord had sent them out to do a work for him, and they felt a little bit upset because someone else was coming into their territory. They were indignant, And it may be similar to the situation that Joshua felt when he went to Moses. You'll remember in Numbers chapter 11, there were others prophesying in Israel at that moment in the wilderness. And Joshua felt grieved. He felt for the honor of Moses that he had to stop these people from prophesying in the camp. But that wasn't Moses' spirit. In fact, he said to Joshua, "Oh, that the Spirit of God would upon every one of God's people, and they all prophesied, they all spoke the word of the Lord, he would have been happy." Let us not be jealous. Let us not be grieved or upset because someone else is doing the work of God in our community, close by our congregation. Maybe someone else is doing a work for the Lord and being blessed in doing it. Let us not feel ourselves, well, it's not fair because we are the ones who have some kind of an inside line or track with the Lord. See, and now that the Samaritans had rejected Christ, these disciples saw that the honor of the Lord was at stake, and they felt the need to stand up for Him. And a similar situation perhaps when Peter had rebuked the Lord himself when Jesus said, I must go to Jerusalem and there I will be crucified. Peter said, "Be it far from thee, O Lord, this thing shall not be." Peter, he had some lessons that he had to learn there. You know, we can often think we have a righteous cause. We can imagine that we are on the right course. We can be confused. The reason for this is because we can do the right thing, but it may be from a very cold heart, a very distant heart from the Lord. You can do the right thing in the wrong way. You could tell someone that they need to repent of their sin, because if they don't repent of their sin, they're going to be cast off from the Lord. But if you do it in a harsh manner, if you do it with the wrong spirit, we may, in a sense, do more damage than we do good. You can do things accepted to be the right, in the right way, and yet you can do that very often with the wrong spirit. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, as the Lord commands. Consider your ways, how we think, what guides our decisions or our actions. For ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Didn't the Lord say to Elijah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said to Jonah the same and similar words. Do we call it righteous indignation when we become angry in our spirits and we're stirred up against some issue? Let us not forget, my friends, that the wrath of man, the anger of man, does not work the righteousness of God. And the Lord said very clearly, "Vengeance belongeth unto the Lord, I will repay." So when we think that we are going to, by our spirits, by our anger, by our wrath, complete and do the work of God, let us be very careful how we move forward in that way. We can often come to a wrong conclusion which is resulting from a wrong spirit. But then secondly, there's something else that is a problem. There is a misguided interpretation of Scripture. And the misguided interpretation of Scripture is often fueled by a right cause and a wrong spirit. What am I talking about here? I'm speaking about this. These disciples, they honored Christ. And they wanted to honor their Lord. They saw this as being a right cause. The honor of Christ is certainly at stake because we have people who have rejected the Lord Jesus. They have rejected His cause. They have rejected the fact that He was doing the will of God. And they brought about the fulfillment of their purpose by a scriptural example. Notice what it says in verse 54. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou, they asked the Lord, they asked his permission, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? I don't know if they were a little bit overcome with themselves, maybe filled with some spiritual pride. How could this be? They have just returned, you see, from seeing devils cast out. They have just returned from healing people of their sickness by the laying on of their hands, by the prayers that they have offered. And this, by the way, was the genuine article. This was not any of the hocus pocus that goes on today among many circles. This was the genuine thing, the gift that God had given to them, that Christ had spoken to them. But sadly, my friends, don't we learn a lesson here? That when the Lord does something mighty through us, and He uses us, weak instrumentalities that we are, and He uses us for the furtherance of the gospel, we get built up with pride. We think it's because of who we are, or, boy, aren't we special? Aren't we good? And I can almost see a tinge of that in the disciples, James and John, as they come to the Lord. Lord, would you have us call down fire from heaven now? We've just cast out all these devils. We've just healed all these people. It's only a short step. We'll just call the fire down from heaven. Don't we have to be careful, believers, that we are operating with a right spirit in what we're doing? A true heart, a true spirit. Let us be very, very careful that we are not misguided. And even though we have a desire for the honor of Christ, we have a love for our Savior, and we say, well, we want to do what is going to be pleasing to God. And yet, you know, the Lord does not need our help to steady the ark. And when we think the honor of Christ is at stake, yes, there are times for action, that there are times for prayer, but there are times we must be careful that our impetuousness, our action, will not be taken out of context. And they even made an appeal to the Scripture to warrant what they were going to do. They called upon the example of 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 10, where Elias called down fire from heaven. That story had to do with King Azariah. King Azariah had sent out 50 men to find Elijah. And the fire was called down from heaven. And you know, that story and the Old Testament scripture was used then by these disciples. They knew the scripture, they knew the stories, they knew the illustration, but it was completely wrong. They were completely wrong and misguided in their interpretation and application of the Word of God. In Luke 9, 23 and 24, it says, And the Lord said to them, Take up thy cross daily, for the one who will save his life shall lose it. It's often easy for us to find a text that justifies what we are doing, to justify where we are going. A word of caution there as you're seeking the will of God, as you're seeking for direction. Yes, we are to come to the Scriptures. Yes, we are to immerse ourselves in the Word of God in order to find direction for life. But be careful that we do not impose, we don't impose our own will, our own circumstances, and we wrest the Scripture or we twist the Word of God to make it say something that is not what God is saying. How do we answer this question? Friends, it will be answered by diligently searching the Word. It will be answered by earnest prayer on our faces before God to know that this indeed is the will of God for us. And we may have to go the route of setting out a fleece before the Lord in our own way, of proving most certainly that this is the purpose of God for us. This is the guidance that the Spirit of God has. But thirdly, this can be the cause of a wrong spirit. You see, they had a misguided zeal. Their zeal was not according to knowledge. Their supernatural gifts were given them, but it was not for them to destroy men's lives, but it was to save men's souls. You know, zeal without knowledge, as J.C. Ryle said, zeal without knowledge is an army without a general or a ship without a rudder. We may pray that we may understand how to make a right application of Scripture. They had a misguided zeal, and the Lord had to strongly rebuke them. It could not have been more direct. And I think, too, the embarrassment perhaps that they would have had to undergo. They were in front of their other disciples, their disciple friends. And the Lord turned to them directly and He said to them, "You don't know what spirit you're of. Take heed to your spirit." It's not a nice thing, you know. But there are times when the Lord, He will rebuke us publicly. He'll rebuke us to the point of being embarrassed. And we have to take some humble pie. And it's not very sweet. It's very bitter. It's very sour. But you know, the Lord does that because He is dealing with us in our lives. He's dealing with things that He sees in us that have to be dealt with. And sometimes it's the bitter pill that we have to swallow. It's the hard thing. And my friends, the Lord does that in our lives because no flesh will glory in His presence. And if we are going to be used by the Lord and used for His honor, we must be brought down to the very bottom. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God that He will exalt us in due time. And that humbling experience, that humility, is not pleasant, but it's absolutely essential. It was only after Peter had gone through that horrible time of denial of the Lord that God was able to use him. Because after the Lord had risen from the dead and Peter was recommissioned by the Lord, he went on to be a very prominent leader in the New Testament. A very prominent preacher. In fact, it was the Lord who used Peter at the day of Pentecost to see the great manifestation of His power coming down from heaven. Yes, friends, if we're going to go on with God, He will use us and will be brought down to the bottom first. Let us be very conscious of misguided zeal. But there was also in the disciples here, sadly, a wrong motive. It was a corrupt motive. No, the Lord will not share His honor with another. And when we come to do the work of the Lord and our motivation is other than for the honor and glory of Christ, if our motives are self, if our motives are because of outside issues, we will not have the blessing of God upon our lives. And we will not know the blessing of the Lord and what we're attempting to do. And it's really important for us because we must seek out and search the Lord and ask Him, "Father, please make known to me very clearly and directly, am I on the right track? Is my motive the right spirit?" And when you ask yourself that question, sometimes you can't even trust in your own heart. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you know what we try to do? We try, even after that, we'll convince ourselves that indeed our motive is true and right. How will you know for certain? You will know for certain, my friend, only When you come on your face before God and you put everything on the altar, you say, Lord, please search out my soul and show me exactly what I need to know about myself and about the present circumstance. So we have to be careful of misguided zeal. We have to be careful of wrong motive. And of course, the sin of pride is never far away from the heart of each one of us. Pride of race. Was there a bit of that in James and John? They were Jews. These Samaritans, there had been long war between the Samaritans and the Jews. Went all the way back to the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam and Jeroboam, both sons of Solomon. And the problem was that when the kingdom divided and the two tribes went with Rehoboam and the other 10 tribes went with Jeroboam, he took them away to sacrifice in Mount Gerizim. And that was their place. And so for generations, for centuries, there had been this building and building animosity. And so James and John were susceptible to that as we are today. As we can look perhaps in our historical accounts of the biases that we might have either racially or socially or politically, nationally, those biases can run very deep and they can make us think and feel and act in a way that is wrong. And so we have to watch that pride of race, pride of religious upbringing. Our cause is better than their cause is something that comes into our heart, and that spiritual pride needs to be put aside and put out. May the Lord pour out and shower upon us a true spirit of grace and love. And of course, there was just plain ignorance on the part of them. They may have meant well, but they greatly erred. They meant for the honor of the Lord, tinged with their own sin, their own immaturity. The Lord had to teach them. And so He graciously stopped them. And yet, though the rebuke may have been a stinging one to them, still that lesson had to be learned. What is the conclusion for us here? Grace and the grace of God works the right spirit in our hearts. In the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 25, we see the development of grace. We see the culmination of grace specifically in the life of John. Because when he came with Peter to confer on the Samaritan believers the blessing, there was now a different spirit in John. And the different spirit was the result of the Spirit of God that had awakened his heart, that had come upon him. And now he's praying not for fire from heaven to come and consume these Samaritans, but now he's praying for the Spirit of God to descend upon them with power, that the light of the gospel would come with them. And as he preached the gospel, it tells us in Acts 8:25, to many villages of the Samaritans, John was a different man now. He had a different spirit because God's grace had worked in the heart of this man. And we need to pray that God would give us victory over the past biases, over those things that the prejudices that we can be either born with or grow up with, and pray that, Lord, by your gospel power and by the Holy Spirit, that we'll be able to go forward and see great things done for the Lord. Therefore, I would say to you tonight, and I would ask you, does your spirit reflect the heartbeat and the marrow of Scripture and of the Spirit of God? Do you know a simple test to this? Whenever you're doing something, you need to pray and ask yourself, is that the Spirit of Christ that I have? Is that attitude the mind of the Lord? Or is it the mind of self? Is it the thinking of the world? Pray for wisdom to properly assess not only the difficult matters, but in the everyday situations, that the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Christ would be given to us so we can face the problems and know we have the word of the Lord to guide us. Pray over this prayer from Philippians 2, Lord, give me the mind of Christ. Let the mind of the Lord rest in me. May I close tonight with one word to those who are not saved? If you're here tonight, my friend, and you don't know the Lord, do you know what you're like? You're just like that Samaritan village. You're just like those people who had closed the gates of their city to the Lord Jesus. That's what you're like tonight. The gates of your heart, they're closed over to the Lord. They're not open to Him. But this evening, the Lord stands and He's knocking at the door of your heart. And He is beckoning you to respond to Him, to open the door of your heart and to lay hold upon the Savior. Because when you do that, He will come. He will come in and He will fellowship with you. He will save your soul, forgive your sin, bring you into His family, and you will know sweet fellowship with Him. But if you reject the Lord, and He passes by your heart's door, then the Scripture says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. The gospel door is open today, and today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. May the Lord be pleased to open your heart to His own precious word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we pray tonight for the blessing of heaven upon the Word of God. We pray that some soul would find the Savior. We ask, Lord, that each one of us would know and have a right spirit. Please forgive us, Lord, for our sinful attitudes. Forgive us for our sinful motives. Forgive us for selfishness. And help us, we pray, not to allow a bitter spirit to rise in any one. Lord, protect this congregation, we ask. Hover over every believer, every family member. And Lord, we pray for household unity, household salvation. Lord, hear our prayers tonight. Oh God, come and help us at the very place where we need help. Lord, deal with past bitternesses. Deal with past bias. Deal with past prejudice. Lord, don't allow us to have that spirit of James and John to call down the fire from heaven to destroy. But rather may we call down the Spirit of God from heaven to enliven, to quicken, to heal. Lord, give us such a spirit, we pray. Hear us now, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.